I'd like to ask you a question I don't want you to answer. I just want you to think about it. The question is this, and please don't make a rash answer. Think about it. The question is this, do you love the Lord? Take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. Of course, this is not the first time that this question has been asked. The Lord Jesus asked this question to Peter on resurrection ground shortly before he would return back to heaven. Let me begin reading in verse 14 of John chapter 21. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Verse 16. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Many things could be said about the text. I only want to draw your attention to one point. The Lord Jesus said to Peter's response, said, Do you love me? He said, Yes. He said, Then do something to show it. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. There is always corresponding action to true love. It's like faith. Faith and love are similar that way. Faith has to have corresponding action to be true faith. You know, James talks about that, doesn't he? If a man says he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? What kind of faith? Oh, saying faith. I could say to you, I'm the president of General Motors. I mean, who would want to be? But I could say to you, I'm the president of General Motors. Does that make me the president of General Motors? No, but I said it, didn't I? There's got to be corresponding action to prove the claim. Watch this. I'm a Christian. Does that mean I'm a Christian? No. But I said it, didn't I? There's got to be evidence. Love is like that. If you say you love someone, there's got to be evidence. There's got to be corresponding action to prove that. Now, I don't know how the ladies are in New York, but I know the ladies in Canada, like my dear wife who's Canadian. Sometimes she'll say to me, Honey, tell me you love me. And as men, we go, I love you. course, that's not what she wants, is it? She wants you to take her in your arms and give her a big hug, give her a big kiss, take her for a long walk. You know, my philosophy in life has always been, why walk if you could ride, you know? Women, they like to walk for some reason. I don't know why that is. What she's really saying is, show me. Show me. Manifest it. Prove it. Do something. Corresponding action to show love. So the Lord Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Peter, could you show me that you love me? Just as a side note here for you brethren. The Lord Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say if you love the sheep. If you love me, you take care of the sheep. Now let's go to John 14, because as we begin to try to answer this question, do you love the Lord? Let's notice that love has a corresponding responsibility. John chapter 14. Look at verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. We read these words. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you see that? There's a corresponding action now that has to take place. There's the duty of love. The duty, the demand of love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. The Lord Jesus says, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You get it? Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, what will he do? He will keep my words. See, God always proves his love. Did you know that? God didn't sit in heaven and say, I love you. He stepped out of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and came down here to prove it. God so loved the world that he had corresponding action to prove that. Look again in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Notice, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. We say, well, how would we know that? The last part, and will manifest myself to him. He'll come and show you. Look at the last part of 23. He said, if a man love me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode. God said, I'll show you. I'll prove it. I just won't say the word. So love has a duty. Love has a responsibility. If I said to you, do you love the Lord? And you said, yes. And you're not willing to obey his word, please don't say yes. Okay? Just be quiet. Just don't say it, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will live your life in obedience to my command. I know we sing a lot of choruses and we do a lot of emotional things and we get in the spirit and we get in the mood and we get all of this and it's all this, I love you, Lord, and all this stuff. Listen, that is nothing but garden variety hypocrisy if you're not keeping the word of God. So love has a responsibility. It has a duty. Go to Luke chapter 7, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 7. You might might remember the story well, beginning in verse 36. Jesus is at Simon the Pharisee's house. While he's there dining, a woman off of the street comes in. Simon knows the woman. Did you ever wonder how he knew the woman? He knew her. He knew she was a sinner. And he reckoned in his own mind that if the Lord knew who she was, maybe he would act differently. Let's notice it for a moment. Verse 37, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him, or asked him to come, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. Verse 40. Jesus said, excuse me, I couldn't help but overhearing what you were thinking, you know. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain, excuse me, creditor that had two debtors. One of them owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, frankly forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love the most? Simon said, I suppose he that to whom he forgave most. And he said, you've rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? When I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Simon had no corresponding action toward the Lord to prove any love. The woman did. He said, you didn't do it, but she did. You didn't do it, but she did. You didn't do it, but she did. She's expressing her love. But the punchline is in the last part of verse 47, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, watch something. Love has a responsibility. That is, there must be a corresponding action to prove my love. But love also has degrees. It has degrees. Some love more than others. And in our text it says, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In other words, to the degree that you understand how much you've been forgiven, to that degree you love him. We've done a real injustice to our children raised in Christian homes. Let me explain that to you. We say, we should have a testimony, or somebody should give a testimony. When's the last time little Johnny was asked to give his testimony? He doesn't have a testimony because he was saved when he was 8 years old. Get Brother Joe there. He was, a lawbreaker, an alcoholic, a drug addict, a gambler, an immoral person. Get him on the platform. He's got a real testimony. Do you see that? That's sad. Because little Johnny grows up to think he hadn't been forgiven much. You see, here's the way it is. we think that the worse you were before you got saved, the more you're going to love the Lord. And we program people that way. It's amazing, isn't it? To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. See, you can't turn that around. You can't say, you love much so you can be forgiven much. No, you're forgiven much so that you can love much. It's not a salvation by works. It's a salvation by grace. But once we understand how much we've been forgiven, to that degree we love Him. Now let me ask you, how much do you love Him? Now you got to ask yourself, how much have I been forgiven? See, I have three children by the grace of God. They all got saved before their 8th birthday. What kind of testimony they got? Better than their father? Delivered from a horrible lifestyle before they ever got into it. Sometime I give my testimony, people say, well, Brother Joe, you needed to get saved. Now watch this. As though they didn't. Huh? See that? Just to get people riled up sometime, I start my testimony by saying, I spent the first 25 years of my life in prison. And everybody goes, ooh. Of course, they don't think, what'd you do as a baby to deserve that, you know? People don't think. I say to people, talk to my wife about the worst thing she ever did was take a cookie out of the cookie jar when she shouldn't have. She was going to the same devil's hell. She was in the same horrible pit. She was going to spend an eternity separated from God and Jesus Christ. She needed to be saved. How much did she get saved? How much did she get forgiven? She got forgiven everything. She got it all. And if you understand where you were without God and you can begin to appreciate, some people it's like this. Let's say this is the door of salvation right here, okay? And some people are way over here. And by the grace of God, they hear the gospel, and they get wonderfully saved, and they come into salvation. Come a long way to the door, and got in. Other people are standing right here. Here's the door. And just like one day, by the grace of God, they just got in. And I asked them, how much do you love Him? And the scriptures say, he that is forgiven little, loveth little. You must understand how much you've been forgiven. So love has a duty, but love has degrees. And if you begin to understand who you were without Him and who you are now because of Him, perhaps your love life for the Lord Jesus will increase. Now what? It's all linked together. If I understand how much I've been forgiven, it causes me to love Him more. If I love Him more, what do? Obey Him more. Serve Him more. Love has a duty. Love has degrees. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Love also has a desire. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Notice in verse 3. In verse 3. Thou for endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Love has a desire. if you really love someone, if you really care for that person, then it's going to motivate you. Paul would say to the Corinthians, he would say, the love of Christ, the old King James says, constrains me. I don't know how you understand that, but the word doesn't mean constrain or restrict. In a sense, it means it moves, it grips me, and it motivates me, it moves me. Does the love of Christ move you? Do you have a desire to please the one who has chosen you to be a soldier? King David had some close men, mighty men, over 30. And on several occasions, those mighty men had opportunity to prove their love to David. They risked their life. They risked their life on one occasion for a field of beans. They risked their life on another occasion for a bucket of water. I mean, these men were around David. They protected David. They'd do anything for David. They'd die for David. And we would ask ourselves the question, why would they do that? Because they loved David. That's why. What would you do for Jesus? Would you pick up Sunday school kids in your new car? Would you work after hours? Would you sweep the floor? Would you teach Sunday school? Would you go to Africa? What would you do? There are no little jobs for the master. What would you do to please the one who has chosen you to be a soldier? I remember, as though it were yesterday, and yet August the 29th this year was 39 years ago. By the grace of God, I got saved. You know what I said? I said, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll swim crocodile-infested rivers. I'll meet headhunters. I mean, I'll do anything, but I'm not going back to school. I am not going back to school. See, I'd never read a Bible, much less a book. I'd never read a book in my life. I didn't know anything. I don't want to study. I'm not a student. God sent me back to school. I tell you what, when you say, Lord, I'll do anything, you better get ready. And you better mean it, because He'll take you up on it. But He'll give you the grace to do it. What would you do to please the one who's chosen you to be a soldier in His army? You know, some Christians act like they've been drafted into the Lord's army. God doesn't draft you. You enlisted. Do you remember that? You volunteered. You said, I want to be on the Lord's side. I'm in. You saw yourself as a sinner. You saw Jesus Christ as the only Savior, and by faith you embraced Him. You trusted Him. And you enlisted in His army. And according to Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 6, you were once the servant of sin, and now by the grace of God, you've become the servant of righteousness. Isn't that something? See, sometimes I get the impression that people feel like they were once the servant of sin, and now they've become the CEOs of righteousness. Hey, you didn't change positions, you just changed employers. You didn't change positions, you just changed teams. You didn't change position, you just changed the one that you're serving. You were serving the devil, now you're serving God. In case nobody ever told you, let me be the first one to tell you, you gave up every right you ever thought you ever had the moment you trusted Christ. We're bought with a price, we're not owned. Who do you think you are? What would you do to please Him? The one that has chosen you to be a soldier. Love has duty. Love has degrees. Love has desires. Look at Revelation chapter 2, please. Book of the Revelation and chapter 2. Writing to the church at Ephesus, in verse 2, the Lord Jesus says, I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, how you cannot bear them that are evil, and how you tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and you found them liars, and you've borne, and you've had patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. Let me pause there. Some years ago now, I was away for a week or two preaching. I came home to my wife and I said, the whole thing is a joke. She said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm over here telling people how to have the abundant life in Christ and I don't even have it in my own life. You see, what had happened to me, and it can happen to you if you're not careful. You leave your first love. That's what happened to these people. He said, I've got something against you. You have, let me read it in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, they didn't lose it. Read your Bible. They didn't lose it. They left it. Here's what happened in my own life. Later, in years getting saved, and I thought, well, I've wasted a lot of time. I gotta get going here. So, if I stayed up all night for the devil, I could stay up all night for Jesus. Amen? It's a shame that most of us don't stay up all night for Jesus, though. We'd say, that's too hard, Lord. We never thought it was too hard when we're gambling and carousing and drinking and partying. I can remember I didn't want the sun to come up, and then I had to go back to work. I just wanted to party all night. And then you get saved, and you complain about staying up all night for Jesus. What a shame. What a shame. But I felt like, well, if I'm not doing enough, the Lord wouldn't like me. If I'm not serving him enough, the Lord wouldn't love me anymore. Let me tell you something. There's not one thing you can do to make him love you anymore. And there's not one thing you could do to make him love you any less. He loves you with, we already heard it, everlasting love. Unconditional love. But I sort of got in my head that I wasn't doing enough, and so I thought fellowship must be service. So the more I served the Lord, the more the Lord would be near to me. And I tell you what happened. If the devil can't trip you up, if he can't get you to sin, he'll just push you so fast you outrun the Lord. And now I'm out there in the ministry in the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, that is a horrible position to be in. Out there running the Christian life, running the ministry in the efforts of the flesh. Not in the efforts of the Spirit of God, not trusting the Lord. I got a job. I got a responsibility. I got a routine now. This is what I have to do. I'm a preacher. I have to preach. And I came home, I'm going to tell you, I was so discouraged. I was so depressed. I said to my wife, the whole thing is a joke. I don't know where the Lord is in my own life. And to my horror, to my surprise, she said to me, I feel the same way. And I'm going to tell you, I knew we were in trouble because my wife is rock solid. I lean on her. I mean, I've never met a more godly woman in my life. And I lean on her. And when she said, I feel the same way, we both just broke. It just broke us down. And it was my dear wife that said, we need to go and read Revelation chapter 2. And we've labored, and we've worked, and we've worked, and we've labored, and we've done everything that's right, but in doing so, it became academic. It became a job. It became only a duty, not motivated anymore by love.
You remember your first love? I hope you can go like this, you know. You remember you read the whole Bible that night you got saved? I mean, you thought you did. You know what I mean? I mean, you went to every meeting and you said, aren't there more meetings? You know? You're just wearying the Christians because you're asking them all these questions and you were so thrilled and you're so zealous and you're so new and it was so fresh and you'd do anything motivated by love, not by I've got to, not by duty, not by demand, motivated by love for the Master. Let me ask you something. Is it that way today? Now, have you left it? It's easy to leave. Easy to walk away. The departure of love. And I know the Bible is very clear. You didn't lose it. You didn't wake up one day and say, oh, well, I don't know where it went. And the reason I know that is because the next verse says, go back where you left off. Look at it. The decision of love, verse 5. Jesus said, remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first work. Isn't that amazing? The first works that are motivated by love is obedience to the Bible. Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Keep my commandments. If a man love me, he'll keep my word. It's simple, isn't it? Just obey the Lord. And in doing so, it shows you love him. So what is leaving your first love? I don't obey him anymore. I don't obey him anymore. Now you think, is there an area in your life where you're not obeying the Lord? Is there? I mean, this is just great for me, because I don't know anybody here. I'm just shooting a hole. I can't help it if you in the hole, okay? Is there an area in your life that you are knowingly disobeying God? Then you left your first love. And what you have to do is you have to repent. You have to agree with God that you're wrong and He's right. You have to agree with God that the way you've been living in that area of your life is wrong. You've been living in rebellion and disobedience. And that you don't want to live like that anymore. Listen to me. There are Christians today living a defeated life. And they could fix it in a moment of time. But they won't do it. They could fix it by confessing, by admitting, by owning it. King David tried to hide it for a year until Nathan the prophet came. You remember the story. No torture can the poet name to match the fierce, unutterable pain of him who day and night, devoid of rest, carries his own accuser within his breast. That's David. Every time he closed his eyes, he saw Bathsheba. Every time he tried to forget it, he could see Uriah as he approached the wall. He knew it, but he wouldn't deal with it, and it took a Nathan to come knock on his door. I'm Nathan today, folks. I'm the prophet today. And I'm saying to you, is there an area in your life that you have walked away and you are not dealing with it? Now deal with it. Pull up your socks. Stand up. Take it on the chin. Say, I'm the man, I'm the woman, I'm the boy, I'm the girl. I've sinned. I have left my first love, and I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. Repent.
You know what he'll do?
He'll restore you.
He loves to restore. He'll say, I've been waiting on it. But you had to make the first move. You had to own it. You had to admit it. But I'm the one that forgives, and I'm the one that cleanses, and I'm the one that restores, and I'm the one that's going to help you get back on target. And you're going to have an abundant life, not a defeated life. Do the first work. Go back and start obeying the Lord again. In 1981, in Singapore, 18 men robbed a company and stole gold bars. It was a conspiracy. In doing so, a man was killed in the robbery. Those 18 men were captured. The laws of Singapore are very, very strict, as you might know. All 18 men were convicted of murder and sentenced to be hanged. I met an East Indian who was born in Singapore, who got saved in solitary confinement in the early 70s. He called it the condemned cell. They threw him in there after he tried to escape. He got saved in that condemned cell, and God used him in an unparalleled way. The two guards that guarded him in that condemned cell got saved. The warden of that prison got saved, and 300 inmates got saved in that prison. Some of you may have met him. His name is S.R.V. Ramalingam. He's a full-time worker, commended from Bethesda Hall and in Singapore. I had the privilege of meeting him many, many years ago, and I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel with him and sharing the ministry of the word with him, both in the United States and Canada and Singapore and Malaysia, and have enjoyed his company and his ministry. He's the guy that told me the story. He said, I am one of only two people in Singapore that can go on death row and talk to the inmates about Jesus Christ. I said, Ramalingam, how many people get saved on death row? He said, about 90%. He said, I tell them, don't even call me until you've tried everything else, because no other religion has any hope. Only Christ. So he said, I went in, they talked to these 18 men. They were all illiterate. They were from the ages of 18 years old to 35 years old. Very few of them could even write. He said, I talked to them. I led 16 of them to the Lord. I had 1 year to disciple them before their execution date. Did you hear that? He's going to disciple men who are going to be executed in less than 1 year. I think Paul talked to the Corinthians about getting them ready, didn't he? Why don't we put more value on that? We say, oh, well, they got saved. That's all they need. They're going to heaven. No, he's getting them ready to meet the Master. That's what he's doing. Discipling them. So he said the day of execution came. They cleaned them up, put them on new, fresh clothes, gave them a meal, went through the whole routine, marched them out three at a time. They had three gallows. He said, I was there. I spent 1 year with these men. Many of their family members by now have gotten saved. He said, I loved them. They walked by me. He said, I was weeping. One man walked by me and said, Ramalingam, said, don't weep. I'm going to be with Jesus. He said, I know that.
I preach that. I believe that. I teach that. But he said, that truth had never impacted my life like that before. He said, the man that's standing 18 inches in front of me in 5 minutes is going to be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. He said, it was overwhelming. One man walked by and said, Ramalingam, don't cry. I'm going to be with Jesus now. He said, Ramalingam, do you have a message that you would like for me to give to the Lord Jesus for you? If somebody would hand deliver a message in the next 5 minutes to the Lord Jesus for you, what would you say? You know, he said the toughest people in that prison, the men who said, I'll splash in hell, nothing bothers me. He said when they turn the corner and they see those gallows, their legs are like jelly. They drag them in, screaming and kicking. He said all 16 of those men walked in that day. They walked up, they witnessed to the executioner. They quoted Bible verses. Ramalingam said, tears are running down my cheeks. The only thing that I could think to say to this man is this. Tell the Lord I love him. What are you going to tell the Lord? What are you going to tell him today? If you're not obeying his word, if you don't realize how much you've been forgiven, if you've left your first love and you're doing nothing about it, please don't say, I love the Lord. That'd just be hypocrisy. And so I ask you again, do you love the Lord? May the Lord help us to evaluate that.